are now listening to an inspirational message from the Greater Shallow Missionary Baptist Church, where Dr. Michael Wesley Sr. is pastor. Please join the service in progress.
God has been better to me than I could ever be to myself. And I'm so thankful. I'm so grateful. I don't hardly know what to do, because I realize that it's the goodness of God that keeps me going on a daily basis. It's the mercy of God. Every time I get a chance to come into His holy presence, whether that's time for personal prayer or time of personal worship, I'm so grateful. Because I realize that God does not have to do it, but He does, because He's good, and that's His nature. He's just good, and He's good not some of the time. He's good all of the time, and we came today to celebrate His goodness, even in difficult times. And that's what we're going to talk about for a little while this morning, is what God is doing in these difficult times. So I want you to bow your heads with me as we prepare our hearts for the word with just a brief word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful for the blessing of life and for the privilege of this week, as You have walked with us every day since we gathered our last time. And You continue to be with us. You've eased our fears. You've calmed our doubts, Lord. You're blessing us. You're lifting the burden. We can sense it. We can almost see the light. And we're comforted. We're so thankful. But yet, Lord, we know that it yet might be a while. But whatever You're doing, we're going to just continue to trust You. Thank You for our rest last night and for allowing us to rise early this morning and have a heart and a mind to want to be here in the house of prayer. We acknowledge our sins and shortcomings, and we ask for your mercy continually, for forgiveness and grace to guide us and direct us. And Lord, we thank you that you've included us in this church family, into the body of Christ, and you've blessed us with another day of worship. And we thank you for the privilege that we have to sing your song, to say the prayers to you, to preach your divine word. Now I pray that you would lift your human out of himself so that he can do that. Speak to us and speak through us in this moment of sharing. As usual, we ask that you would bless the words that are in our mouth and the meditations that are on our heart, that it may be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, for we ask it now in the name of your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 I purpose to begin this morning a new series that I think would be helpful in the middle of all of that we're going through. And the series will be over the next 3 or 4 weeks. And it's going to be on the benefits we get from trouble. The benefits we get from trouble. And so what I want to do, I want to introduce us to just a little bit of context this morning from the book of James. The book of James, the passage that I'm going to look at, I won't even really get a chance to touch into the development of the passage so much this morning as to enumerate what's going on underneath the passage. And so I want to read verses 1 and 2 in your hearing, and then we'll begin what we want to do. James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That means various troubles. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about the purpose of trouble, or the purpose of trials, the purpose of tests, the purpose of going through what we go through. And I want you to understand that there's not a one of us that doesn't have to look in the face of trouble sometime. And if you've been on this planet over the last 6 or 7 weeks, I know that you know what trouble is. Because everywhere you go, there's trouble. And everywhere you go, there's strife. And everywhere you go, there's something that worries you. And there's nobody that's accepted from that. I mean, we try our best, and hopefully over the course of this time in this series, what I want to be able to do is to help you deal with how you go through what you're going through. But I won't get that far today. That's going to be in the coming days and the coming weeks, so that we can look at how we go through the trouble and what benefits we gain from the trouble that's coming down the line. But today, what I want to do is talk about the purpose of trouble, or the purpose of tests, or the purpose of trials in our life. You know, I started on Wednesday doing our weekly Facebook time at noon, and I wanted to give a perspective because I had been thinking in my mind about this coming message, and I've been thinking about who or what would account for a severe trial. What would account for the kind of difficulty that some people have experienced over this last little while, and some people are still experiencing, and some people yet may experience. And I began to think through my mind, think about all the biblical characters, and naturally, I thought about Job. Because Job went through something unlike most people will ever have to go through. Job went through the loss of all of his resources. I mean, no one wants to lose all their resources. I mean, I know we've lost jobs and things like that, but Job lost everything. He lost all of his cattle, he lost all of his sheep, he lost all of his camels, he lost everything that he had, and he lost his children, all 10 of them at one time. And then Job was afflicted in his physical body. Job's body was wrecked, and all Job had left was a wife who didn't understand nothing. And who said to him, Job, what you ought to do? You ought to just go on, curse God, and die. And Job said, woman, you sound like a fool. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And Job was messed up. I mean, nobody goes through what Job went through. But then as I thought about the scripture, I thought of somebody who had one up on Job. And that was Abraham. Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, some of you would remember, we talked about him. Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 was asked of God. If you read the text, it would say that the Lord said to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to get up. And I want you to take your son, Isaac, your only son, whom you love, and take to a mountain that I'll show you, and I want you to sacrifice him there. Now, this was, to me, the most difficult or severest of tests. And that's what it was. God said it to him to test him. And Abraham, listen, I mean, he did not hesitate. He did not argue with God. He did not waver in anything. The man immediately responds by getting up the next morning, cutting his own wood, taking a few servants, and traveling 3 days to the land of Moriah. And when he gets to the place, he says to a couple of his servants, he said, listen, he said, y'all wait right here because me and the boy are going to go up there and worship and we're going to come back again. I mean, you can understand what this guy is thinking. I mean, no one is asked to do that. I mean, we all lose loved ones and that's hard. But to know that your son is going to die and you're going to be the one to kill him, that is an incredible burden or test. And yet, what I like about the record is Abraham passed the test. Because the record is he went up on Mount Moriah, he took the boy who innocently said, Daddy, I see the fire, see the wood, but where's the sacrifice? You know, I've said before that if that had been an African American boy, there'd been a fight on that mountain. But listen, I see the wood, I see the fire, somebody's gonna be sacrificed, but it ain't gonna be your boy. So unless you got somebody else up here, you know, it's going to be a scrap on this mountain. But Isaac submitted, and graciously so. And as Abraham tied him to the wood and drew back the knife and was ready to plunge into the chest, his sons, God had an angel to speak from heaven and say, Abraham, Abraham, do thy son no harm. For now, listen at this. Now I know that you love me and that you have not withheld from me your son, your only son whom you love. So here's what I want to help you understand. Sometimes the very things that God will test us in are the things that are most dear to us. Sometimes it is our family. Sometimes it is a child. Sometimes it is a spouse where we want them to go one way and they are bent and bound on going another way. God will sometimes bring the challenge into your life to test you in the things that you love the most. We all, in a real sense, have an Isaac. And God will sometimes ask you to give up your Isaac. Not physically, but in the thing where your affection may have been. But what we see about Abraham is that Abraham passes the test. Now, this book of James is a very practical book. It's written by James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, and he did not become a believer until after the resurrection of Jesus. James became one of the leaders and pillars of the church in Jerusalem. And he's writing this letter to the Jewish, not just the Jewish people everywhere, but to the Jewish Christian that are spread out in what is known as the diaspora. And what he's trying to do is to encourage them practically because they were going through some severe trials. And I want you to know, man, this pandemic has messed with everybody. If it hadn't messed with you physically, it has messed with you emotionally. If it hadn't messed with you emotionally, it has definitely touched you financially. If it's not touched you financially, it has definitely hindered relationships. And people are about to lose their minds in so many ways. So the question that begs to be answered is, God, why do you allow us to go through things like this? And I'm glad you asked, because I want to help you today. I think I got 8 short answers, 8 short reasons or purposes that I believe God allows us to go through challenges or trials or tests, because that's what they were and that's what they are. And the thing about Abraham, when I think about Abraham, you wonder, why in the world was Abraham able to do that? How was he able to go through that test and survive it? Well, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, that famous roll call of those faithful, in the 17th verse gives us the clue. In the first 2 verses, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, was able to offer up Isaac. See, he didn't actually have to sacrifice the boy, but he was willing to sacrifice him. And God counted his willingness as obedience. No wonder this man is lifted up in Bible history as the father of the faithful, because there is nobody like Abraham. And all of us who have come to know Jesus and are included in the family of faith are the children of faithful Abraham. And what I want you to understand about it is, Abraham was counted faithful because Abraham was willing by faith to be obedient to God. And sometimes the greater the trial, the more faith we have to have. And when we have faith, we can make it through any trial or any test that we are faced with. So may I ask the question again today? What do you think are the purposes of trials or tests or challenges or difficulties? Now, you know, I spent 26 years in the school district. And during that time, I saw a lot of tests. I gave a few too. You know, and I used to tell the kids, now there's a difference between an A paper and A paper. An A paper means there's quality of work that's here. A paper, and I saw a lot of them too, where kids just put their name on A paper and turned it in, had nothing in it. And so naturally, they failed the test. But those who endured, I remember one time, man, I gave a final exam, man, and the final exam had 200 questions on it. Now, it wasn't that I really wanted people to answer all 200 questions. When they got to question number 200, it says, you've already passed because you have endured. But you had to get there. But for those who looked and saw the test had 200 questions, they quit before they even started. And naturally, they failed because they did not understand my purpose. And I think that's the problem today. I think that there are so many people who do not understand God's purpose for trials and God's purpose for challenges or God's purpose for tests. So let me help you here. I'm glad I have this privilege. The first purpose I believe that God sends trials our way is to teach us the strength of our faith, or to teach us the weakness in our faith. I think that's what you see in Abraham, because when Abraham passes the test, God says to him, now I know. Not that God needed to know. It wasn't that God was ignorant of anything. God is omniscient, so he knows everything. But the purpose of the test was to teach Abraham how strong his faith was. There's another example of that in the book of 2 Chronicles. In the book of 2 Chronicles, there's the account of Hezekiah. And the Bible says of King Hezekiah, who was a good king, that God left him for a while so that he might test him. So I don't want you to think that God will not test you. God will test you, and he will bring the test, not so that God would know how much your strength is or how much your faith is, but so that you would know. Don't you know you need to know how much faith you have or how little your faith is? I mean, one day, man, the disciples said to Jesus when they saw him doing something, Lord, increase our faith. You know, sometimes our faith is weak and is revealed to us that we're not strong enough. And we are not strong enough to handle life in our own. And the problem is that sometimes when things are going so smooth in our life, we can become fooled into thinking that we can handle life in our own strength. But the book of Psalms, Psalm 30, verse 6, I think it is, he said, I was fooled because I thought when I was fat that I was going to always be fat. That when things were well, things were always going to be well. And sometimes America has had to go through that. We thought things were so well because we were on easy street. Economy was robust. People were doing whatever. Greed and all the kinds of things. Pleasure was everywhere. Beaches were open. Everything was open. And God shut it all down to test your faith, to show the strength and the weakness in you. And I know that there have been people who have been regularly parts of churches. But this pandemic has tested your faith. And some people have found that they did not have the faith. I heard one day, I talked about it a couple of weeks back, that I was called to talk with a young lady who worked in the hospital. And she acknowledged to me, she said, Pastor, she said, I am just terrified. She said, I know I should not be. She said, but I am terrified that I might mess around here and contract this disease or this virus. And I don't want to take it home to my husband. I don't want to take it home to my children. Now, you cannot tell me that's not real. It is real. Why do you think all of the people are walking around now with face coverings on? You know, I told you about myself, man. I was in a store one day, and a guy got too close to me, and I turned around and looked at him and said, 6 feet, please. Because I wasn't playing either. I was tested. And here I am thinking that I'm ready. But God will test you to show the strength and weakness of your faith. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing because if it proves to not be strong enough, then we can pray and we can ask God to help us, to strengthen us in our weakness. But I think there's a second reason, and I'm going to move through these rather quickly so that we can at least get you into this introduction. I think the purpose of trial, number two, is to humble us. I think we have to be humble. Do you know that if we don't go through some things, we will mess around here and think that we are it. We will. We will think that we are the king. We'll think we're the macaroni. We'll think that we're the last slice of bread. The Apostle Paul, and some of you are familiar with his writings in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says this. He said, listen, that was given to me a thorn in my flesh. The messenger of Satan sent to buffet me, sent to beat me up. Why? Because Paul had been a man who had been given spiritual knowledge and spiritual revelations. Paul said, he said of himself one time, he said, I knew a man who was so caught up that if it was possible, he could have been in the third heaven. Now, when you are spiritually gifted and when you are spiritually astute and you understand mysteries that others can't understand, it is easy to get the big head. And God will turn right around and throw a little test in your path to humble you. And I think that's what he's had to do to this world. I think this is what he's had to do to our president. I think that this is what he's having to do to a whole lot of people, is to help people understand that God is still God and that you can't do it without him. And so I thank God for the humility. I woke up this morning, man, my foot was hurting a little bit. I said, oh, is that one of them trials? I said, yes, sir. Humble me. I have to eat sometimes humble pie. And you may not like it because humble pie doesn't taste so good. But God will serve it up. He'll give it to you for your own good. He really will. But I think, and I might be going too fast, but I think there's a third purpose for trials or tests in our life. And I think that the third purpose is to wean us from worldliness. To wean us. You know, those of you ladies, you know what it is. Everybody know what it is to wean. You know, babies come, they're stuck on milk, and parents be trying to wean them off of milk to get them onto solid food, because you know that solid food is going to ultimately be better for them than just a liquid diet. But God knows, as our Heavenly Father, what's best for us. I mean, I can remember a time, and some of you know, because you've had wonderful privileges in your life. If you've gone to this school, I mean, man, that may have been a time when that was it, man. I went to this school. Or times when we've traveled. Man, I've traveled to this place and gone to that place, or have received luxuries or received things in life. And all of those things at the time seemed like that was the thing to do. But you know what? In the midst of a crisis, in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a test, you realize those things don't mean anything, because they can't solve the problem. They can't change the circumstance. And I was just amazed, and I'm amazed even now, at the political condition in this country. When this pandemic came, there was no mention of prayer. There was no calling together of clergy. There was no mention of spiritual devices. The first thing came out is we need to throw money at it. And now they're talking hypocritically against one party because another party has proposed and passed another $2 or $3 trillion stimulus package, and they're crying foul. Well, why is that foul? If the first one wasn't foul. Are you following me? What you're going to understand is, yes, people may need resources, but resources don't solve this problem. Man, all you have to do is take a trip down the intensive care unit, as I sometimes do. And when I go down through the intensive care unit, you look at people laying there. And sometimes it comes into my mind, I wonder what they did in life. I wonder where they worked. I wonder where they lived. But none of that means anything at that point. At that point, the most important thing is the next breath. And that's what I'm trying to tell you. When you are under a trial, when you're going through a severe test, God has to wean you away from relying on worldly resources to understand that you must rely on Him. Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying just that. There was one of Jesus' disciples one day, Philip. Philip was from Bethsaida. And Jesus had been teaching all the day long. And Jesus asked him, he said, Philip, he said, where can we find bread to feed these people? And Philip looked around and he surveyed the crowd. And he said, Master, even 200 pence worth, just a little pence for all of these folk won't feed all of these people. See, Jesus said that to test him. Because Jesus knew what he would do. He wanted to teach Philip that, Philip, you cannot just rely on worldly resources. You're going to have to learn to rely on me. So Jesus makes him, he said, I tell you what you and the rest of y'all boys do. You make the people sit down in the grass, and I'll take charge here. And Jesus made a meal. He opened a bakery and a fish market on the side of the mountain that day and fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. And he had so much that they took up 12 baskets over. When you learn how to rely on God, you'll have to get your hands off of these things sometimes. And sometimes things mess us up in the middle of a crisis. I remember another biblical account of a young man who had it all. He's known in biblical history as Moses. Moses, you know, was born to slave parents. His mother, Jochebed, and his father, Aram, were in the grip of Egyptian slavery when Moses was born. But Moses' mother chose to keep her baby. And when she could no longer hide him out, she put him in a basket among the bulrushes. And you know what happened? Pharaoh's daughter came down, and she saw him. And she adopted Moses. Listen, and the boy grew up as the uncrowned prince of Egypt. I mean, he had the best of everything. He was in line to royalty in Egypt. But then the book of Hebrews, that same 11th chapter, say Moses by faith forsook the riches of Egypt, because it came to him, the sufferings of his people. And he realized the problems and the challenges that they were facing. And he was thinking to himself, how in the world can I continue to enjoy all of this favor for myself? And my people are going through what they are going through. So he turned his back on all of that. God weaned him from the worldly things to lead him to greater spiritual things. And Moses' history is, he's famous in history not because he was the uncrowned prince in Egypt, but he became famous in biblical history because he chose to identify with the people of God and to be obedient to the plan that God had for his life. So I'm just saying, this man was tested. It was a test to be in the place this man was, and then to have to give all of that up to be identified with people who were slaves. But that was his test. And God knows how to orchestrate each one's test. But the tests are the same. The results are to wean you from your worldliness, from your reliance on worldliness. God had to shut down the ballparks. God had to shut down the casinos. God had to shut down the dance halls. God had to shut down everything that man had been relying on to find a source of entertainment. And a whole lot of folk found that they really could live on a lot less. That you could really be at home and be all right. That you really could find a meal out of some of that you already had. But God knows how to do that, to wean us from relying so much on worldliness. But I think there is a fourth reason for the test, or purposes for the trouble that comes into our life, the sufferings that we go through. And I think it is to give us a heavenly perspective. Let me put it another way. To cause us to want to go to heaven. Sometimes the trial can be so strong and so severe that, like Star Trek, you say, beam me up, Scotty. Get me out of here, God. You know, I've seen people who have been sick and who have been suffering so that they longed for God to come and to take them from that particular agony, because they understood that heaven was a far better place than what this is. Paul speaks about that. He said in the book of Romans chapter 8, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall hereafter be. Now, maybe heaven may not mean a whole lot to you until you lose a loved one. But when you lose a loved one and you know that loved one has gone to heaven, then heaven has a different meaning for you. You're always sensitive. You're always aware of where they are. And it blesses you that when life gets too much for you, God gives us a sense that there is another circumstance where relief can be. Now, I know we're not necessarily ready to go today, but that's what suffering and trials, and the more severe they are, the deeper they are, the more they come upon us, the more it causes us to have a heavenly or an eternal perspective about life. Number five, I think God brings trials into our life, tests and sufferings into our life to show us who we really love or what we really love. You just don't know who you love or what you love until you put to the test on it. That was the deal with Abraham. Abraham, take your son. Listen, your son, Isaac, your only son, Abraham's future. God waited till the man was 100 years old and his wife was 90 years old to let him have this particular child. And this particular child, Abraham's future, was tied to Isaac. Isaac represented Abraham's future. God had promised, in you, all of the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And this man was told to take this boy and plunge a knife in him. And Abraham obeyed. And God said, now I know that you love me more than you love Isaac. Because Abraham could not have understood what God was up to. I believe that Abraham believed that God was going to be able to raise the dead, but I don't know whether Abraham thought that God was going to raise Isaac or not. Thank be to God, he didn't have to go that far. I don't know what you love in life or who you love in life, but I guarantee you that given enough time, it's going to be tested. Your loyalty is going to be tested. What you put as a priority in your life is going to be tested. And sometimes it sneaks up on you. Sometimes it comes out of nowhere. Sometimes it comes unexpectedly. And sometimes it comes real, real hard. But that's what God will do. That's what happened with Job. When Job lost it all, Job did not know. He thought he was a religious man. He thought he trusted God. And when his friends came and they were trying to comfort him and asking him, Job, tell us what you've done. God just doesn't deal with people like this unless they've done something wrong. And Job was going, oh, that I might find him. If I could just have an audience with God, God would vindicate me. But finally, in the 42nd chapter of the book of Job, God answers him out of the whirlwind. And Job have to acknowledge when God asked him, Job, if you're so smart, where were you when I laid out the parameters of this world? If you're so smart, Job, where is it that I keep the snow? And where is it that I hold the wind? And where is it, Job, that I control the season from? Where is the control tower? And Job had to acknowledge, God, before I spoke of you, but I spoke of you in ignorance because I did not know. Not until you ripped me. Now I know. Sometimes God will bring a severe test. Here it is. Which is number six. God will bring a severe test so that you will be able to help somebody else. Do you realize that what you go through is not just for you only? It might be for you for that time, but the time is going to come around where the very thing you have gone through, somebody else is going to go through it. And you are going to be the instrument that God puts there to bless somebody else. You're going to be able to say, girl, let me tell you. When I was going through, yes, I cried, but the Lord took me by my hand. And the Lord dried the tears from my eyes. And I want you to understand, he'll take you by your hand and he'll dry your tears too. My testimony, man, I didn't know when all these years that I had been preaching and I had been visiting and thinking that I could lead people into some level of comfort, not until I got sick. But when I got sick and the Lord raised me from it, then I could truly understand the spiritual battles that go on, how Satan will come in the middle of a debilitating sickness and try to convince you that maybe God's not going to come through for you this time, that the Lord's not going to get you out. I can now tell it that he'll bring you through, that it's just a test. Satan will try to get in your ear and try to make you think that God has somehow forgotten you or abandoned you in your darkest hour. But my word is today, God will never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. And I can tell you that because of my own trial. I can tell you today that God will comfort you in your sorrow. And I can tell you that not because I've been with others in their sorrow, but because God comforted me in my sorrow. I can tell you that the Lord will heal you, that the Lord will make a way, that the Lord will raise you up, that the Lord will make you more than a conqueror. And I can tell you that because of my own experiences with God, when my back has been pinned against the wall. And only God could bring me through. All you young pastors out there and preachers, I want to tell you today, yes, having challenges with the church is just a test. It's a setup, my brothers. It's a setup to see whether or not you're going to hold on to God's unchanging hand. Oh, man, I can tell you, I know what it's like to start with just a little. Or to start with nothing, but I can also tell you what the Lord will do. And I can tell you that because what the Lord has done. And then I want to tell you, number seven, I guess it is, right? It'll be about number seven, somewhere down the line. Isn't it good stuff? Somebody going to get helped here. Not only does tests show you the weakness or strength of your faith, and not only does tests humble you, and not only does tests wean you off of the worldly things, and not only does tests give you a heavenly perspective, and not only does tests kind of show you what you love, and not only does tests help you to deal with others in your sorrow, but tests also come so that you could be used by God in greater ways. You know what happens to children in school? When children in school succeed, they find themselves becoming used by the teachers. The students who become tutors to other students are those students who themselves have passed the test. Why in the world would you bring somebody beside somebody who can't do it themselves? So if you want to be used by God in greater ways, you allow the Lord to take you through whatever he's taking you through. And then as he proves you or tests you and you pass the test, God will enlarge your territory. See, the Bible teaches, see, some people think the way to promotion is going on the backs of somebody else or undercutting somebody else. No, the way to promotion is to be used effectively by God in the ways that God wants to use you. And when God brings you out, then God will put you in a position to do something else. Simon Peter, one of Jesus' top boys. You know Peter. Peter was impetuous. And Jesus speaks to him one day, and he says, Simon, he calls him Simon, he shouts at him. He tells him, he says, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. In other words, Satan has desired to have you. Satan was going to misuse you. But Jesus said, but I have prayed for you. And he said, and this, he said, and so when you are strengthened, when you come through, then I want you to strengthen the brothers. In other words, you got to go through it yourself first. And when you go through it and you pass and you come out on the other side, then you are in a position to be used in a greater way to help somebody else. And I tell you, promotion is tied to faithfulness. That's what Jesus taught in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. And I think you're familiar with that, how the Lord distributed his goods to different ones. In that text, he says he gave to some, and he was talking about a sum of money at that point, 5 talents, 5 weights of money. To another, he gave 2 talents of money. And to another, he gave 1. And then they were expected to go out and to use what they had been given. And after a long time, the master returned. And the one who had been given 5 talents of money came up and he said, Master, you gave me 5 talents, but I've gone out and I've used it and I've gained 5 more. And the one who had been given 2 said, Master, you gave me 2 talents of money, and I've gone out, and I've gained 2 talents more. And the master commends both of them with the same commendation. He says to both of them, well done, thou good, and listen, faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Now I will make you ruler over much. So if you want to be promoted, if you want greater use by God, you have to take the test that God brings into your life, and you have to go through that test, and you have to pass that test, and you do that, and God will increase your use. He'll enlarge your territory. He'll make you rule over the many. Started a career in the basement of a school. Nobody even wanted to be down there. But that's where God had my classroom. And I would be there every morning before school and every day after school and in the summer and things like that. And nobody wanted to pay it any attention. And even when I thought wasn't nobody paying it attention, God was paying it attention. And God remembered me. And I'm here to tell you today, God will remember you. How many know God will remember you? God will remember you. God will remember you. God will bless you. And number eight, the 8th trial is that God gives you these tests so that your value will be a blessing of God. When people see you, and they know you're going through, and they know your life is in your hand, they know the tears are meeting under your chin, and they wonder, how in the world can you make it? How in the world did you do that? How in the world have you been able to survive? You'll be able to say the glory belongs to God. How else could Abraham have dared go 3 days to a mountain with his son, knowing what he was going to do? But it blessed God. How could Job go through what he went through? But it blessed God. Yeah, he received a blessing, but God gets the greater glory. I want you to know, reason will fool you. Your human reason will tell you that you ought to do whatever you can do to get your hands on this world and get all you can from the world. Your feelings and your senses will fool you. Your feelings will say, go for all of the pleasure you can get. But your faith will tell you, only what you do for Christ will last. Your faith will tell you, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. when you have faith in God, you can handle anything. And just so that you know that I'm not playing about this series, see, I wanted to get into the text, count it all joy. See, in order to be able to have this ability to go through these trials, you got to have, come back next week and hear about a joyous attitude. Then you're going to see as we walk down through these 8 or 10 verses over the next few weeks, that we're going to see the benefits that you can gain from your trouble as you have a right spirit, as you have a submissive will, as you have a believing heart, as you ask God in faith for wisdom to know how to handle your life. It's going to be an exciting time together. It's going to be some deep truths that we're going to explore. But when I get through, I hope that you not only understand the purposes of trial, but you'll know how to handle yourself as you go through these trials. My word now, as we have to bring this time to a close, is you can make it if you know who's in charge. There is a name. Listen, do you know why there's a name? Because that man, Jesus, went through a trial. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God on high because he obeyed God. And because he obeyed God by paying the ransom for your sin and my sin, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the solution to your problem. He's the answer to your trial. He's the one who will dry the tears from your eye. He'll walk with you when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You will fear no evil because he, God, Jesus, is with you. If you're here today and you're outside of God's family, you've never trusted him as your personal savior, why don't you hear that name today? Why don't you not love that name? Why don't you come to know the name of Jesus is the answer to how you get it right with God. It's not your mama's name. It's not your daddy's name. It's Jesus. It's not your ethnicity. It's not your job. It's Jesus. So wherever you are, you just pray right where you are. Call on the name of Jesus. Say, I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I do believe he came into the earth. He died on the cross. He was raised the third day according to the scripture. And I want Jesus to live in me, to help me become the man, the woman, the boy, the girl he wants me to be. If you'd like to become a part of this church family, then we put numbers on the screen that you can call today and someone will hear your call. If you need prayer today, call the prayer line. Someone will answer. If you need counseling today, someone will help you today. We're praying for you. There is a name. Anybody know there is a name? There is a name. When I'm in trouble, Jesus. When I'm sick, Jesus. When I'm lonely, Jesus. Whatever it is, there is a name. Come on with us today.
There is a name.
Somebody needs to know it today.
There is a name.
There is a name.
There is a name.
up your hands, all you people, and tell the Lord, thank you. There is a name. There is a name for all of your trials. There's a name for all of your troubles. There's a name for all of your struggles. And that name is Jesus.
Hope you enjoyed the broadcast. You have been listening to a message from the Greater Shallow Missionary Baptist Church, where we are reaching the world for Christ. Located at 2135 Jefferson Avenue Southwest, Birmingham, Alabama 35211. For a copy of a CD or DVD, you can reach us at 205-925-5972 or visit us on the web at www.greatershallow.org for an uplifting message. Please join us for the next broadcast.